After my senior year in high school, I went to Yellowstone Bible Camp, which according to Bill Gobin means I'm saved. Those of you who weren't at the workshop, you don't get it, so come next year and you'll get my joke. We split the camp up into groups, and each group was told to pick a leader and a name. And the rest of the week, everything we did was done in those groups. My group chose me as the leader and named us Walter's question marks. I don't know why. I remember near the end of the week, there was this guy from Pepperdine, and he was a really cool guy. I mean, he played volleyball. He was the kind of guy that he could throw the ball up in the air and take a run, and nobody could hit it. He sat next to me one time, and he said, "I don't know if you know this, but you're a leader." I have never considered myself a leader up to that point. Never even entered my mind. For him, he probably was just mentioning something that he noticed. It was probably not that big of a deal, but for me, it made a huge difference. And I think there's moments in our lives when we're just doing our best to do the right thing, and what God does with that can be amazing. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the blessings that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you'll guide me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, you are our King and our Savior and the seeker of our souls. And we cannot express our thanks enough. Thank you. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be glorified, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Jesus had to go out of public view. The leadership wants him dead. I mean, it's not just that they want him dead. They are plotting to kill him. Try to imagine, as we approach the Passover, the tension. Because I think that's what John is trying to get us to see, to feel, how tense things were getting. Leadership wants him dead. And those who are sinners, those who are the common people that the leadership looks at and says, "Oh, those are just the rabble," they desperately want to know, is he going to show up? Is this the year that God's going to save Israel through his Messiah? Tension is rising. Verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So 6 days before the Passover, he comes to Bethany. Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's a very dangerous thing for him to do. He comes to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they serve a feast. And Jesus is reclining at table. And try to imagine, he's reclining at table with a man who was dead. And he's reclining at the table with a man who was dead, who he himself raised from the dead. Martha is serving. Mary comes in, and she takes up this jar, a very costly perfume, pure nard. Spikenard is a plant that grows in northern India. And so that's why it was so expensive. They would take the roots and they would grind them up and they would make this perfume out of the spikenard. And it became nard. And it was very costly. And women would save up everything they had so that they could buy a jar. And that jar was saved for a special occasion. Maybe the anointing of her husband on their wedding night. Maybe the anointing of somebody who has died who they deeply loved. It was a once in a moment, a once in a lifetime anointing. She takes up the most expensive thing that she has and she pours it on his feet. Why his feet? Well, they were reclining at a table. His feet were the easiest thing she could reach. But I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but feet are generally not attractive. Feet are usually pretty gross. Now, his feet have already probably been washed. I'm assuming that Lazarus and Martha and Mary were good hosts. But see, as he's reclining at table and his head is closer to the table, they were probably on a triclinium, which is a low-lying couch. His feet would have been sticking out further than the rest of him. But then we've got to ask, why in the world does she wipe his feet with her hair? Because her garments, he's got long flowing garments, they would have done a lot better job. I mean, just if you have hair, try this sometime. Try drying yourself off with your hair. It's not real effective. So again, we've got to wonder, why in the world does she let down her hair, something in this culture that was shameful? Matter of fact, if she was married, her husband could divorce her for letting down her hair in public. And he could divorce her without paying her any recompense. It was considered to be that shameful of an act. Kenneth Bailey suggests that the first time that a man would have seen a woman's hair let down is on her wedding night. I'm not suggesting, and neither is he, that there's anything sexual going on here, because there's not, but it is an intimate act. And she is making a commitment to him as her Lord. She is pouring out the most expensive thing that she has, and she is making a commitment to Jesus. I will be yours. But it's more than just a pouring out of something expensive. It is a pouring out of herself. As she looked at Jesus, and she's loved Jesus before, but now this is the man that raised her brother from the dead. And as she's thinking about how she can express her gratitude, how can she pour herself out, the first thing that comes to mind is this jar of pure nard. She's not trying to be shameful. She's not doing something purposefully that's going to make people go, "Oh my, she let down her hair." She is pouring herself out. I'm thinking at this moment, she's not even thinking about anybody else but her and Jesus. I'm going to miss Bobby. Bobby is moving to Texas. And I can remember very clearly Bobby leading a prayer, or Bobby doing the Lord's Supper, and then afterwards walking down the side going, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus." All the way to his chair down here in the back. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus." I need you to understand, he was not doing that to make you uncomfortable. He was not doing that to show off. He was doing that because he's pouring himself out to his Lord and Savior who changed his life. Because sometimes we just need to be so excited about who Jesus is, we don't care what people are going to think about it. We're just so excited about what he's done. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Because sometimes I'm not so sure we get it. you were lost. Do you know it? You are saved. And maybe God didn't pull you out of a crack house like he did Bobby. But he saved you nonetheless, and you were just as lost before the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you.
That's right.
That's something you can pour yourself out for. The fragrance fills the house. Hold on to that thought. We're going to get back to it. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas. In the first place, we've got to understand his question's a good one, actually, isn't it?
Mm.
300 denarii, that's a huge sum. I mean, that's, okay, a common person's wage. It's always dangerous to try to put a dollar amount on this, okay? But a common person's wage was a denarii a day. They usually worked 6 days a week. 300 denarii equals about a year's wage. Now, you think about what you make in a year, and you think about how many poor people you could feed off what you make a year. It's a good question. The problem is, he does not care about the poor. But he's not going to say, "Hey, why wasn't that sold and the money put in this box so I can get some?" Yeah, he's not going to say that. John's the only one that tells us that he's a thief. He's the only one that tells us that he was taking some off the top. And I think there's a lesson here for us, because Judas covers his selfishness with a pious question. And I wonder, we get a little bit funny about giving, don't we? And I wonder sometimes the people that I've heard excusing themselves, "Well, we don't give to that church because..." I wonder if they're making it sound pious when the fact is they just simply don't want to give. Not too long after we moved here, we'd been here long enough to experience a North Dakota summer. The church was talking about, should we get air conditioner for the building. My vote was no. I mean, goodness, for the 2 days we're going to need it? I was outvoted. I could have easily said, "Well, I'm not giving to that church anymore. They spent all that money on an air conditioner." People use that as an excuse, and it might sound pious. But I wonder sometimes if we don't just have the same heart as Judas in that. I wonder if we're just saying it and it makes it sound good because we don't really, just really don't want to give. Because if you want to know how this church helps the poor, talk to us. Because we do. Maybe not as much as we should, but we do. And often I want to ask the question, and I usually don't, but I'm going to do it today. How much are you helping the poor? It's one thing to criticize the church, but if you're not doing it yourself, then maybe you just need to stop. See, we get all funny about money. Jesus says, verse 7, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Letter B. I think this should be translated not that she is keeping it for my burial. She's already poured it out. It's not being kept anymore. It is, she has kept it that she might anoint me for my burial. And that has raised the question, did Mary know? I mean, there were some evidences of the fact. I mean, the situation's pretty tense. She might have been able to read the signs and know that Jesus is going to his death. But personally, I would like to suggest, I don't think she did. I don't think she thought about anointing Jesus for his burial. I think she just said, I want to pour myself out for Jesus. And then, oh, what God did with that. God took that simple act of pouring herself out and he turned it into something so significant that when John tells us the story of the raising of Lazarus, he says, oh, and by the way, Lazarus is the brother of Mary who anointed Jesus. You see, he had to tell his readers who Lazarus was by telling them who Mary is. The anointing of Jesus is more significant than the raising of Lazarus. Or at least it was in their minds. She prepared him for burial. And doesn't God take our gifts and our pouring out of ourself, and doesn't he turn it into something that we would just never have imagined? Not too long ago, Cindy decided to watch Kathleen as a service of love. Neither one of us knew that that would mean we would be Grandma and Papa. See, we didn't do it for that reason. We didn't say, you know what, I'm not sure my kids are ever going to get married and have children, so let's go get one. That's not what we were doing. That's not what Cindy was doing. She was pouring herself out to help people she loves, and then God did something amazing with it. He does the same thing with it. The time we spend, those of us who have worked at camp, he does the same thing. You're there for a week and you might think that what you're doing is insignificant, but God takes it and he makes it into something that's amazing and glorious.
Amen.
You might go talk to your neighbor and you might mention to them that you go to a church and how much that church family means to you. And to you, you're just sharing the fact that you love your church family. Oh, but sometimes we need to pour ourselves out, step back, and say, okay, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I know it's going to be something amazing. So I'm convinced every time we pour ourselves out, God does something amazing. Hold on to that thought. We're going to get back to it. That's two things, right, we're going to get back to? He says, the poor you have with you always. Now, the first thing we need to understand about that is he is talking about a specific circumstance. He's not being flippant. But I think there is a truth here. I think what he's saying is simply this: you will always have an opportunity to help the poor. Don't give up on that. But there are moments. There are moments in our lives when we want to pour ourselves out to praise our God, and it may seem extravagant. In the 50s, there were a group of people that moved up here to work in the oil field. And they decided they wanted to worship in Bismarck, North Dakota, of all places. And they decided they wanted to build a building. I wonder how many poor people could have been fed with that money. See, I think there are times when we're pouring ourselves out and we're just saying, Lord, I just want to serve you, and this is the best way I know how. God is saying, don't forget about the poor. You always have the opportunity, but it is appropriate to pour yourself out out to praise Jesus.
That's right.
And sometimes I think that's even in a monetary way. But I think the point and the overall point of this story is this woman. This woman that society said, don't ever take your hair down in public. This woman that her culture told her, you're less important. It's not important that you know how to read, because you're not important enough to study Torah anyway. This woman came in contact to Jesus, and Jesus treated all people as the same. And she came into contact with him and was so overwhelmed by who he was that she left all cultural dictates behind and just poured herself out Jesus. Amen. It's important to understand that she poured herself out to Jesus. She did not pour herself out to cultural ideals. She poured herself out to Jesus. And sometimes people might look at that and they might think, oh my goodness, how shameful. How uncomfortable. So the question is not how much will the church allow or how much will my culture dictate. The question is, how are you going to pour yourself out to Jesus? You understand what I'm saying? How am I going to pour myself out to Jesus? And here's this amazing thing that happens. When you do that, you're less concerned about your individual rights. I shared with you some time ago that in a class that we were talking about single parents and what the church can do for them. And I think that's a good question. I think churches have got to ask that question. But the guy that was a friend of mine taking the same class, and he leaned over to me and said, you know what? My mom was a single mom. She never once asked, what can the church do for me? She just got busy and poured herself out for Jesus. She was too busy to sit back and wonder why the church wasn't doing this or that or whatever. She was pouring herself out. And I am convinced that every time you pour yourself out, the fragrance will fill the room. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
And doesn't that have all kinds of meaning? Now we need to understand that to those in the world, it may not smell so good. Doesn't Paul have something to say about that? He says, those in the world who are perishing, it's going to smell like death to them. Because you're pouring yourself out to Jesus. And to them, it smells like death. It doesn't smell like pure nard. But if you are pouring yourself out to Jesus, the fragrance will fill the room. And God will do more with that than you have ever imagined He would. So you say to young camper, I've noticed you're a leader. And to you, it's just something you've noticed and you're trying to encourage them to think about it. And then God does something amazing. You say to a young lady that God could use you in His mission field. Irene Gatewood was a single lady in a time when ladies were not allowed to do much. I'm not sure we progressed more than that, but there's the thing. Her elders came up to her and they said, we have a need of a missionary in Germany. We think you're the one. And she said, well, what can I do? And they said, we trust in you. You'll figure it out. to the eldership, they were just saying, okay, here's this need, and we think Irene is the person. And she went over to Frankfurt, Germany, and she started a Kinderspiel, a kindergarten. When we, Cindy and I, traveled through Frankfurt and met the church there, the majority of them were people who grew up going to Irene's Kinderspiel. These elders said, we think. Irene said, I think they might be right. And then look what God did. And the fragrance filled the room. So the question again is not, what does culture expect? The question is, how are you going to pour yourself out for Jesus? And I encourage you, because I'm convinced beyond what I can explain to you, I am convinced that if you begin to pour yourself out for Jesus, that what God will do with that will rock your world. And it'll be more than you ever imagined. So pour yourself out. Pour yourself out for your family that gathers here. Pour yourself out for Jesus. Pour yourself out. And then be amazed at what God does. And then we just praise God. I'm just going to be done with the question. We're going to have a song. You're invited to come. You're invited to share a prayer request with us. We would love to pray with you. You're invited to learn. Ask if we can share God with you. If you don't know God, we would love to do that. I'm going to ask my question, and then we're going to stand and sing. Are you excited about what Jesus has done for you?